tonight. Y'all pray for me. I hadn't been feeling good for about 3 days. Wasn't totally a wipeout, but when you're working on your outline and you're working on a few points and you got to go lay down in between, you know, you're not feeling that good. So I told somebody today, I said, well, I preached today. It wasn't all that fiery of a message. I said, I didn't feel my ears are a little blocked, and so my balance is a little bit off. If I fall down, it's probably not because I'm slain in the spirit. It's probably just because I'm out of balance. But trying to get through that, taking some pills. You know, it's just hard to get in the groove. So y'all pray that we can get through this and be excited about the Word of God. Amen? John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus speaking. This is actually the Lord's Prayer, the what we call the Lord's Prayer is an outline of a prayer. This is actually the Lord praying, and great place in the Bible to be when Jesus is praying. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for this prayer. I pray, as we've already said, that you'd open our eyes of our heart, and Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to be faithful. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, help us to go out into this world and make a difference. Lord, have a testimony among men. And Lord, we commit this service to you. Lord, meet with us tonight. Lord, not many of us here, but we're faithful to you, Lord, and we know you're among us. And so speak. We'll thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Where in the world are you? That's a good point. Question. Sometimes I'm not real sure about that myself from time to time. Of course, I said the text comes from our Lord's high priestly prayer. And the topic really of what I spoke about there, the topic is the world, worldliness for us, separation from the world, where it says we're not of this world. And, you know, that's something that we need to think about today. I've said this over and over and over again. Listen, the closer you get to Christ, the farther away from the world or the worldly things, you know, you'll get. The more out of step with this world that, you know, you'll be. More at odds with the world you'll be. We have a term sometimes, we use a term called carnal Christians or worldly Christians. You know, how can you have a worldly Christian? Well, technically, you can't. You know, that it's two opposite things. There's no such thing. James 4:4 says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be a Christian and be the enemy of God, you know, in a practicing way. And, you know, like I said, you know, we're referred to a lot of times as sheep, talks about sheep in the Bible, and sheep had a shepherd, and a shepherd had a staff, and he used that staff for correction a lot of times. And I'm not saying a sheep can't fall off in a mud hole somewhere along the way, but I'll tell you, a real sheep's not going to be happy down in the mud hole. A hog is happy in the mud hole, but a sheep's not happy in a mud hole. And so, that, you know, those things happen to us. And, you know, what I'm talking about is a habitual lifestyle, you know, of worldliness and worldly things. And so, you know, when you see somebody that calls themselves a Christian and is satisfied to live in sin, I'm telling you, that this is just telling it like it is. That person's not saved. You know, we're getting to the point in Christianity where we're almost buying into that philosophy that there can't be any absolutes in Christianity. You know, well, with so-and-so, do you think so? Well, I just don't know if we're saved. You know, Lord only knows her heart. And, you know, the Lord knows, and we're just not sure. When really the truth is, you look at them, and with everything that's going on in their life, you know what? They're just not saved. That's the problem with their whole life. You know, it just tell it like it is. We don't have to. We can have absolutes. You know, you're either absolutely saved or you're absolutely lost. Everybody fits into one of those two categories. It's not a lot of beating around the bush and perhaps and maybes and all that stuff that falls in between. It's one or the other. Listen, when we see a person that habitually farms, what do we call them? A farmer, brother. You know, that's because they habitually farm. When somebody habitually sins, they're a sinner, brother. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I mean, I know we're all sinners saved by grace, but I'm talking about they're a lost sinner. When that's the habit of their life, they're a lost sinner. You know, we talk about that old hog. He likes to live in the mud hole. He stays in the mud hole because that's what he likes to do. You know, he gets in the pig pen, right? Okay, listen, a lost person, they like being around lost people. They like doing worldly things. They like the sin doesn't bother them one bit because that's what they are. That's what they are. You know, Jesus is in the business of raising sheep, not whitewashing swine. He got that? He doesn't whitewash hogs. He raises sheep. And the best evidence that you belong to the Lord is that you hate sin and you're not satisfied living in it. That's it. You hate sin. And listen, I know as a saved person, been saved a long time now. I know I've failed. I've fallen into sin. When I first got saved, I struggled with, as God dealt with me about things. But I'm going to tell you what, I can remember doing things I knew I shouldn't have done. And I hated doing it when I was doing it. Telling myself I shouldn't do it and did it anyway because I was this idiot. You know, there's a difference there when God starts to deal with. You're not satisfied with that. You know the old saying, we say this all the time, if you take a bird and it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it has webbed feet like a duck, it paddles around in the water like a duck, it keeps company with other ducks, it's hard to resist the conclusion that it must be a duck. I mean, that's just it right there, huh? You know how you see a person that they look like the world, they act like the world, they hang around places that the world hangs around, they smell like the world, they talk like the world, it's hard to resist the conclusion that they're lost. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so many people today, they claiming that they're saved, but, you know, nothing in their life has changed. I mean, there's got to be a time. And this title, this message, Where in the World Are You? This will be a real good salvation test. You know, we were talking, Brian, and we were talking about the kids, and he was asking the teen people, y'all probably remember this, you know, what's your story? You know, I was talking with a man today, and he was telling me all about, you know, how God, when he got saved, how God started making a difference in his life, how he looked in the mirror. He wanted to look in the mirror, not only of the mirror in the bathroom, but he wanted to look within himself and start examining himself. And he kept going on and on about this and talking, and I said, you know, that's the thing. I said, everybody that's gotten saved has got a story, that really got saved has got a story like you have. Everybody's got a story that really got saved about how Jesus Christ worked in their life. And I want to say something. I don't care if you're old, you're young, whatever. If Jesus Christ worked in your life, you got a story to tell about what Jesus Christ did in your life. What kind of changes he made? What did he work in your life since today? I'm not saying that you can say, oh, I've just been a perfect little angel since the day I got saved. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some changes that God has started to do in your life where you started thinking about things a little bit deeper and started acting a little bit different and started quit doing some things and started to do some other things that all started lining up with the Word of God that would conclude that you're a Christian. You know, when there's something wrong when people would rather go to the movie house than the meeting house. You know, there's something wrong with that. When they'd be rather read the trash of this world than read the Word of God. When they'd rather listen to filthy speech of the world than the songs of the saints. You know, there's something wrong with that, and I know exactly what it is. They're lost. I mean, that's just it. It's not no maybe, perhaps. Maybe they're just a weak Christian, this and that. And the other thing, listen, there's only one conclusion that a person can make about that. You know, you are identified by the company that you keep. That's it. I said this several times here recently. You know, if you want to know what your future holds, look at your friends. Look at your friends. That's the direction that you're going in. Who, you know, identified with the company that you keep. Like we said about the ducks. Who do ducks hang around with? Other ducks. Who do lost people hang around with? They're not interested in things of God. And so conversely, who do Christians hang around with? We got something in common, don't we? And we got something in common right there. There's something that, you know, that'll change. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Listen, man, when you get saved, all of a sudden, you love hanging around saved people. You know, it's not something that you force yourself to do. It's not, well, God says I got to love them, so, by, you know, bless God, I'm going to go out there and love somebody. No, you just loved. I remember when I got saved, man, and I mean, I was as worldly as they come when I was lost. I mean, Friday night was a rip and run, and Saturday night was a Saturday. All day was rip and run up through Saturday night, and Sunday was another one of those days to get ready for Monday. And I remember when I got saved, and boy, I started going. We had a revival meeting, and Friday night of that revival, I'll never forget it. Man, I thought, bless God, I'm sitting there. I done got my new haircut. I had my white shirt on and my tie. And you know, nowadays, listen, the preachers go and they sit down at a table when you have the dinners, and everybody, it looks like Moses parting the Red Sea. Everybody likes to sit somewhere else. Man, when I got saved, I wanted to sit where the preacher was sitting. I wanted to sit where the evangelist was sitting because I wanted to hear what they had to say. And I went over there and sat down, man, and I remember thinking, man, it's Friday night. And I'm having a good time here, man. I'm hanging around with Christian folks, man. We done heard some preaching, we done some singing, and now we're eating and we're talking about how God's working in people's lives. I enjoyed it. I wouldn't have enjoyed it as a lost person. Huh? Listen, man, I'll tell you what, if it was possible, if you're lost and you ended up in heaven, you wouldn't be happy. Huh? Because there wouldn't be nobody up there had anything in common with you. You'd be wandering around unhappy. Nobody up there, you wouldn't like what everybody was talking about. You wouldn't like the songs that we're singing. You wouldn't like any of that if you got to heaven lost. See, so, you know, when you're saved, you're gonna enjoy that. You're going to enjoy being around the brethren, or the Christian folks. What if we don't love the brethren? Suppose you'd rather be with the other crowd. Well, that's probably where you belong, with the other crowd. That's just the way it is. Cut and dry. It's not a lot of gray area in salvation, separation. The Bible teaches separation, worldliness, those type things right there. And you know, here's the thing about separation. And I'm preaching a message on separation, saying, okay, listen, you need to not hang around with a bunch of lost people. And if you're saved, you need to hang around with a bunch of saved people. I'm going to tell you something. If you're really saved and the Holy Ghost of God is dwelling in your heart, I don't need to tell you that. You're already automatically going to gravitate towards them people. I don't have to tell all this to you. Well, how come you're telling it to us? Because I couldn't think of nothing else to preach on. This is what I got. But you know what? I mean, we got these verses in the Bible to look at. But it's just like there's a lot of things that's just naturally going to happen. Amen? That's just the way it is. God so loved the world, the Bible says. Okay, here's going to look like some verses that contradict each other, but they don't. God so loved the world. You know who God loved? God loves lost people. He does. Amen. God loves lost people. He sent His Son to die for us while we were lost. Talked about that this morning. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. Okay? He loves lost people. He don't hang around them, I mean, in that sense. Jesus loved them, but He didn't hang with them in a fellowship type sense. But God so loved the world. We ought to love lost souls. Listen, people living in sin, on the one hand, it doesn't bother me like I'm not going to like shun them. You can't expect a lost person to live like a saved person. We're having a hard enough time expecting the saved people to live like saved people. I mean, much less the lost people to live like saved people. I'll just be happy when the saved people live like saved people. But you can't, you know, you go out there, oh, look at them sinners doing it. Hey, listen, man, they're doing what they ought to do. They're sinners, right? I mean, you go down there, if we're going to go down here to the sidetrack bar and grill, whatever that place is down there now, they've changed the name so many times, I think they all get drunk and decide they're going to name it, and then they don't like it when they sober up. But whatever they call it, if we go trotting in there to witness to somebody, which we're not, would I expect everybody not to be drinking when I went in? No, I mean, that's what they do, right? I mean, that's what lost people do. You got to expect, it doesn't bother me because they're lost. I mean, we can love somebody, care for somebody. You got to let them know that you love them, amen? And so, God loved the world. Then we get a command from God. It says this, it says, love not the world. Uh-oh, preacher, now you're double-talking. God so loved the world, but he tells us love's not the world. Well, this is what that means. That means this present age, the system. There's a system out there. You can see it in action if you just read, look at what's going on in the world today. Everything evil's getting promoted. That system is doing that. And everything of God, the kingdom of God, is getting pushed down. Laws against it. That's that system fighting against this system. The world system. Love not the world. Love not the world. This present age. The devil is in charge of that, of it all. Politically, economically, socially, and religiously even. There's a religious system out there that's not Christianity. It's just religion. That's the world that we're not to love, that world right there. This world system. We're in it. I'll show you in a minute. We're living in this world. We have to operate within this world, but we don't have to love it, right? We don't have to love that world in that sense right there. We got to love the people. We don't have to love the system. We don't have to love the sin. Listen, Satan is the god of this present age down here on earth right now. He's got the run of things. God's in control overall, but Satan is the god of this age. Just got 4 points to help locate you in this world. If you don't know where you are, you're going to be in one of these places right here, probably. The number one point is saved out of this world. In the prayer that we read in John chapter 17, verse 6, the very little first part, I have manifested thy name. It's Jesus talking about God, Jehovah. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, if you're an underliner in your Bible, underline out of the world. Out of the world. God has given us to Jesus. Jesus has saved us out of the world. Now, we know we're not out of the earth. We're still here on the planet. At least most of us know we're still here. Some of you aren't real sure about it. We're here on the planet. Okay, so we know that on the earth physical, we are here. Okay, but we have been saved out of that world system. It's what it's talking about. Where we're not blinded by the god of this world, Satan, who blinds us to what's going on politically and economically and socially even religiously. We're not blinded to that. We've been saved out of that system. Now we're operating under a new set of rules. This man I was talking to today was sharing with me how, man, God really changed him and how he was doing something. And he said stuff he used to worry about, like money and this and that, he said he didn't worry about it so much. He said that he was doing something, cleaning up. He made a comment. Somebody didn't like it. This 19-year-old girl was like, come out, cussed him and just was giving him uptown. And he just said he just kept his mouth shut and everything. And his daughters asked him, how'd you do it? He said, listen, God, God's wanting to enable me. You know, that the world system wouldn't operate that way. He was under a new influence, a new motivation. About that. And so that God has saved us out of that. You know, we are the church, the world ecclesia, the word ecclesia is where we get our church, and it means the called out ones. That means you're not saved unless you're called out of this junk that we live in. We're called out of that, and we're called to be different. See, God don't want us to look the same, act the same, talk the same, smell the same. He wants us to be different so that we stand out. Why? Because the rest of it stinks. And there's people that are lost as they can be. They realize it stinks too, but they got to see something that's different. If I'm looking for a change, I'm not going to go to the same thing. I got to look at something that's different. And when they see us, we're supposed to be a light. There's all kind of examples in the Bible. We're supposed to be a light shining in a dark place. And you know, if you're in a dark place, you go to the light. And we're supposed to be that. And so we got to go to that. You know, the world has got to be attracted. When they get tired of it, they've got to come. And so we're called out to be different. We're supposed to be different. It's okay. You know, it's okay to be different. Don't look at it as a bad thing. You know, God's not out to save civilization. Understand this. I mean, in a sense, I mean, he died for the whole world. But what I'm saying is, God knows that the whole world's not going to get saved. He knows that this world system, this age, this world he's talking about that he's taken us out of. See, God's not going to convert the whole world and change the whole world at this time. He's calling us out of it. He knows there's going to be a certain segment that's going to stay the same. So in that sense, he's not out to save civilization. God is calling out a people for himself out of civilization. And that's us. We ought to be different. And you know, it's not a pride point. I mean, we say, well, we're different, we're proud of it. Listen, it's just God's grace. We're called out. We ought to act different, think different, look different, talk different. Otherwise, we get back to the duck illustration. If we look, act, and hang out in the same place with all the ducks, everybody's going to think we're a duck, right? But if we're not, if we're called out, then they'll know something is different about that. Listen, your position up there, we have a position. We're saved out of the world and given a new position in Christ in the heavenlies. And our position up there and our condition down here and our standing up there and our state down here ought to correspond with each other. We're made now for a better world. That's the whole illustration of Abraham and wandering around, and he was supposed to be a pilgrim. That's us. We're just a pilgrim on a journey here. This world is not our home. And if you've been made for a better world, in other words, saved, you'll never be satisfied in this one. You'll never be satisfied in this one. When you've been saved out of where we are now, we've been saved out of where we are now. The second point is, we're still in the world. Chapter 17, verse 11 says, "And now, this is Jesus speaking, I am no more in the world, but these," those people that are called out and saved, "are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." We've been saved out of the world, in the world system, but we're still here in the world. We're in the middle of the world system. We're on the planet Earth. We understand that. And we live here. We have to work. We have to shop. We have to travel. We have to do everything we have to do operates within this world. That's the way God wants. Listen, Jesus came to the earth. Jesus himself came to the earth and walked as a man. And you know that, and God wants it that way. And we're supposed to do those things. You know, there was people that would isolate themselves. They wanted to be holy, and they were the monks. You know, the monasteries. They would go in. They had these walls all around them, and they'd get inside. They'd read the scriptures. Anybody banged on the door. Some of them were even so. Like if you left anything there, you'd have to. They wouldn't come out if you were out there. They'd peek out a little hole, and if you were out there, they wouldn't come out. And you had to leave something and leave, and then they would come out and you couldn't see them. They didn't want to talk to anybody in the world. The thinking was they didn't want to be influenced by the world. The way it's going with Christianity, I kind of halfway understand that. They didn't want the world to creep in. But that isn't what God intended for us. He didn't mean for us to stay ratted up here in a hole all the time. And, you know, we'll build a big fence all around the Valley View property, and everybody will just move in here, and we'll be preaching all the time and singing and never have any contact with anybody outside the world. How are we going to win the loss doing that? You know, he didn't intend for us to do that. So we can't, you know, isolate ourselves. And sometimes people are guilty of doing that, maybe not at that extreme, but they try not to have any contact with anybody that's lost, just try to stay sheltered within their little confines their Christian group that they're with. But there's times when we have to go out and talk to the lost. We've been saved to minister to a world that's in need. In John 17:15, Jesus prayed not to take us out, but to take us through. Look what he said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil." In In other words, that we could stay here in the world and go through what we have to go through to do the work. You know, Christ now living in us. I talked about that before. It's the same kind of a prayer that any parent would pray for their children, that God would keep them from the evil. When you think about Jesus, man, he went out, he went to weddings, he went and ate and sat down with publicans. He called Zacchaeus down and said, I'm going to have lunch with you today, lunch is dinner, whatever it was. With that, he sat and ate with them. Listen, he didn't do anything sinful. He didn't participate in sinful things, but he sat down and he had communication and talked and to try to reveal his own self to them. The Pharisees, they were the religious crowd. They were the ones that were separated from sinners. They would separate themselves, wouldn't touch anybody and do all this. They weren't separated from sin, but they did separate themselves from sinners, and nobody was getting saved because through them that way. Jesus associated with the world, but he didn't fellowship with the world. There's a difference. There's a difference there. You know, I can talk to lost people all day long, but I'm not going to fellowship in a sense with them on their ground in that sense and do the things that they do. And Jesus never did that. He talked with people, but he didn't participate in their sin or their sinful lifestyle to do it. There are some people think that, you know, they try to win the lost doing that. Third thing is we're not to conform to the world, not to conform to the world. You know, Romans 12:2 tells us this, that we're not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Not to conform to the world, but be transformed by the Word. Man, I mean, there's the guideline right here. We're so caught up in trying to make everybody else happy. I'll tell you, when you watch fads and trends that come and go, and those of us that have lived long enough to see certain fads and trends, it's almost comical what people will do now. I saw a guy today, he had one of the so-called man buns, which, like, you know my opinion on that, it's still a woman's bun, it's just a man wearing it. Like, that's the style now. And you know, to me, it just looks so feminine that it's almost comical. I'm thinking, man alive, you know, you'd have got beat to death if you'd have went to school as a guy dressed like that, wearing, you know. But see, it gets to be the style. And there's people that are probably, they're Christian folks, and they think, they're letting the world dictate to them what they ought to look like and what they ought to wear, when really what should dictate how we look even? It should be the Word of God. The Word of God should be dictating to us. All these trends and fads, they go up and down. Clothes are crazy a lot of times. You know, we've seen them go up. They had the mini skirts way up and then the maxi skirts way down. And we've had everything in between. I don't know what they call them in between. And, you know, just all that is just, and they come and go, and they come and go. And everybody in the world, oh boy, you know, when the mini skirts was way back in the 60s, boy, boom, all the young ladies that could wear them, they all wore them. And then later on, and the maxi skirts came out, and then boom, man, everybody had them down, dragging on the ground. You know, you look like a bunch of great-grandmothers running around all over the place. And it's just like, whatever the world says, that's what we do. People watch the fashion. They have the big Paris fashion show. That's where all the big designers go, and then the girls come out wearing, and it don't matter, they can wear the stupidest things in the world, a bubble dress. Remember that one? How about that? Huh? Wear a bubble dress. Oh, I got to have it, because that's what, you letting that dictate to what you're going to wear? Huh? If it looks like, you know, now the style is with the boys, this is how you do if you're a boy. You get up in the morning and you take a firecracker and you put it right on top of your head right here, and then you blow that thing off, and however your hair goes, that's what you wear for today. That's the style. Blow your hair all up. Huh? That's it. That's one of the styles now, you know. Now they got another haircut where it used to, you know, they went to the marine thing. It was the fade going this way. Now they got the thing where the hair kind of sticks out pretty good here, but they cut it real close down here low, you know, which to me, that looks goofy too. But I mean, it's just whatever the trend is in the world. And it can, and I'm not saying these are sinful things. Some of those things are not. But it's just, you see what is dictating what we do. What dictates what we do? The world or God? The world or God? And we do it, and it happens in a whole lot of things in our life. We're not to be conformed to the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things, this isn't just in the spiritual realm, that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's not saying that there's things out in the, that are out there that are not sinful of themselves that you can't be fond of or like. But when it's, you know, this is what's ruling your life, that love of the world there. This is what, you know, this is what the Bible calls worldliness. And there's a lot of confusion about worldliness, even in Christian circles as well. You know, some confine it, but when I first got saved, I was old school, independent, fundamental, hardcore Baptist preaching man. And I mean, man, you know, you knew what worldliness was. No smoking, no drinking, no dancing, and no playing cards. I mean, you know, I mean, cut it right out right there. You know, none of those things. It was that they kind of confined it to those specific things or a lot of things like that. That was worldliness. No, you know, no going to nightclub, all that, which I don't recommend that anyway. But the Bible also says in Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And it says that they ate and they drank, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Okay, you think about that. Eating and drinking, we know there's nothing wrong with that. We'd be all guilty from sin, you know, sin from overeating probably. And, you know, giving in marriage and marriage. Nothing wrong with them things. But when that's all you do, when that's all you worry about, eating, drinking, marrying, giving them, you know, just the day-to-day affairs of life, when that's all you do to the neglect of God, then you are preoccupied with this age. And then that's when it becomes a sinful thing. You know, we talk about this day. It seemed like now I've noticed this over the years. So many things happen. I've said it here recently probably. So many things happen on Sunday that used to never happen on Sunday. You always had the family reunion on Saturday. Now everybody does them on Sunday. And my philosophy is because they don't want to mess their Saturday up for the stinking family reunion. But they don't mind messing up the Lord's Day to get it done. You know, let's do it on that day. Everything that happens, you know, we're starting to, and that is starting to get in the worldliness area right there. You know, when you listen to people talking out in public, just say you go in, I walk in, you know, you go in the service station maybe to pay for some gas and you hear people talking. Usually they're talking about their kidneys and livers and backaches and all those type things right there. But the types of topics, eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planning, planting, work. That's what people talk about, right? I mean, how often do you ever just walk into a public place and somebody's up there talking about, man, you ought to hear what the preacher was preaching about today. Man, he was lighting it up. Man, I mean, I'm telling you what, boy, and Jesus, boy, whoo, boy, what he's done in my life, I can't tell you. How many often do you stand in line somewhere and hear somebody talking about that? I'm not saying it never happens, but how often? Most of the time, people are preoccupied with eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, buying, selling, recreation, sports, you know, all those things right there. And when that's all people live for, then those very same things become worldliness. That is worldliness. That's all what's going on in the world. Like I say, by themselves, they're not sinful. But when that's all you live for. And there's people, I've talked about it before, you know, the sports things, people go nuts about it. The guy, we tried to talk to a guy that put some carpet in our house. And the guy said, yeah, man, I used to go to church. And he said, but man, my boy's in travel ball now and I coach it, man, and every weekend we're gone. It's, you know, and he's saying, I don't have time for God because of this. How, you know, you're going to stand in front of God in eternity one day, man? You're going to wake up dead and you're going to stand before God and say, God, I didn't have time for you, man, because we was in travel ball. You understand, right? I mean, really, it's just, you know, nothing wrong with ball. But when it's all taking the place of God, then all those things become worldliness. We're not to be conformed to the world. And, you know, that's what you do. When you let the coach tell you when you're going to be in church and when you're not, huh? You're conforming to the world, not letting the world conform to you. 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That word concord comes from the word that we use to get our word symphony. You know what a symphony is? Symphony is when you have a whole lot of instruments all playing at one time and it all harmonizes and comes together. Like harmony is another word. We get harmony with that as well. And what that's saying, it's impossible to be saved and be in harmony or symphony with the world. If you're in harmony and symphony with the world, you're not saved. the problem today is not wars and rumors of wars that everybody seems to be worrying about, or the economy going down the drain as it does a lot of times. The problem is this, is the decision between Christ and Antichrist. That's where all of it boils down to. And the Bible tells us this, that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon's money is another way, but you can't serve two masters. It's impossible to do that. But you know, unfortunately, too many Christians today are trying to serve two masters. I say it all the time. Just trying to stay close enough to God to be called herself a Christian, but live close enough to the world to not get away from the things of the world. You know, it's not, we don't try to see how godly we can get. We try to see how worldly we can be and still be called a Christian. Not very. According to the Bible, you can't be very worldly and still be called a Christian, according to the definition that we're looking at tonight. You know, some people think that you have to hobnob with Sodom and Gomorrah to reach Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another thing. And that the ends justifies the means. I used to always say Don Jones, he wanted me to go down and witness to a lady that worked in the liquor store when Buck Cannon used to have one. She worked in there. He said, man, you need to go in there and talk to her. I said, nah, Don. I said, I can't go in there and talk to her, really. I mean, it sounds funny. I said, I'll talk to her anyplace else. I need to find out where she lived. Me and Sherry go visit with her or something like that. But I said, if I walk in there and somebody sees me coming out, man, I can see it now. Half of everybody in church would be going down Main Street. Looked like a parade about the time I walked out. I said, suppose I went in the hardware store when we had one. First, and I had a brown bag of something in my hand, come out of the liquor store with that, because I've been in a hardware store, I've been in there witnessing her, and everybody saw it. You know, that, some people think you have to do those things right there. You know, some people say, well, it's okay if you sing in a nightclub as long as you end each night singing, I'd rather have Jesus. You know, that's not really separation from the world either. Alexander McLaren said, the measure of our discord with the world is the measure of our accord with the Savior. And I hold that to be true as well. Where we get the measure of our discord with the world is the measure of our accord with the Savior. You know, the Word of God and the world are at odds. In John chapter 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, look here, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world out here and the Word of God are at odds. Boy, you don't have to look any farther than right now. The Supreme Court rulings on marriage and things, and what bathroom you're going to go into, and all the crazy stuff that's out there right now. Can't put the Ten Commandments. Got laws passed saying we can't put the Ten Commandments in schools and courthouses. The world is at odds with the Word of God. And when you live your life, and when you preach the Word of God by either speech and or lifestyle, and you have the Word of God, listen, the world hates you. The world, for the most part, hates you. I'm not going to say every single person that you run out there lost is going to visibly and physically hate you, but the world in general will hate you when you live your life according to the Word of God. You know, we have to choose between the world and the Word. The world and the Word. In John, back up just in John chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Think about that right there, in that little verse right there. If ye were of the world would love his own. You know what that tells me right there? That if everybody out here in this stinking world loves you, you're lost. If everybody out here in this world loves you, you're lost. Because see how it says it? It says, if ye were of the world, if you're of the world, you're lost. The world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, Christian, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Man, that's it. Like I said, sometimes people just avoid you like the plague. You get around a place where you kind of got a little mixture. Sometimes I end up in places, listen, I end up in even my own family situations. I end up in when things are going that shouldn't be going on. And they know you're the preacher, you know. And I'm telling you what, boy, I can clear a table out in a New York second. Man, you need a place to sit. Don't just wait. I'll go over and sit down. And they just start drifting off. We got plenty of room, folks. Come on in. Huh? Listen, when all the world is all chummy to you and everything's oh, and you're a good buddy to everything, something's wrong. Something's wrong according to the word there. It says, listen, we're not of the world. You got the word, huh? You're living the world. Listen, there's going to be people that will avoid you because they don't want to be around it. They just don't want to be around it. That tells us that. Listen, we can't accept worldliness because the world and worldliness will not accept us. You can't. This is where you're going to fail. This is where you're going to fail. You get saved. I know how it is. You know, and I done got older now. You know, when you get old, you get all crotchety and everything, and you just don't give a hoot about a lot of stuff that you used to give a hoot about. You know what I mean? I just don't give a rip about a lot of stuff anymore. But when you first get saved, and you're thinking, oh, man, you know, I got saved, and I just want to fit in. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to fit in, so I'm not going to say nothing to nobody. And, you know, and kind of people tell jokes, they should, and you kind of laugh, so you don't want to seem too odd, even though maybe it vexes your spirit a little bit. But, you know, you don't want to take a stand and say, hey, that's not right. I don't want, you know, you just want to, you know, you want to blend in. You can't do it. You can't do it. You try to fit in. Listen, you got a problem. You just can't do it because, listen, the world and worldliness will not accept you. I don't care what goes on. You know, and if you're really saved, see, you can't keep your mouth shut but so long. You know, you have to make some changes. All of a sudden you start, you know, in a sense, you start separating yourself from people and or in situations. You know, you have to separate yourself from situations because they're not going to accept you. So just get it in your brain right here. You're not going to be liked by everybody. You're not going to be liked. Listen, the Christians, they'll love you. If you're lost, listen, we'll love you and all that, but we're not going to hang around and fellowship with you and do all the things you want to do. So in that sense, we're not going to like you. And if you're saved, you can't get all the world, all these worldly people, these lost people, they're not going to accept you and they're just not going to be. I'm not saying you're not going to have a few people that will accept you like you. I mean, I'm just saying in the majority, the general speaking. You try to think, oh, I'm just going to make everybody my buddy. Nah. See, and then you get old and crotchety like me. You don't worry about making everybody your buddy. Huh? I don't care. What do I care? you know how it is. You just let's love the Lord, man. I mean, trust the Lord. And so, you know, a lot of times now I get these guys, I go to meetings all the time, and there's so many people that get worked up about politics, man. They get all jacked up. Oh, man, I mean, I don't know what we're... And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned and all that, but I'm not going to blow a gasket because everything in the political scene's not going like I think it ought to go. I mean, I'm just, you know, because I'm trusting Jesus and not them. You know, I think about that, and they talk about all this big dust-up. And really, this is more, you know, when they wrote the Constitution, and we got some wording in there about separation of church and state, it was to protect the Christians from interference by the government. But you know who, so it was the Christians that wrote it. They didn't use the term separation of church and state, but they just talked about a wall of separation. The Christians wrote it because we were concerned about the government interfering with it. But you know who's all in uptight, got their shorts in a knot about it now, is not the Christian folks. It's the world out there. The law, separation of church and state. I had a guy, Sherry, worked at the polls, and then used to vote down there at Cedar Bluff. And our little local neighborhood vocal atheist around here was down there spouting off, I don't think we shouldn't have this election in the church. We shouldn't have it in there, separation of church and state. And I know him. I told him, I said, look, man, number one, separation of church and state, the way you're speaking about it's a myth. And I said, it's just a building. It's just a building. Aren't you glad you're not outside in the cold voting? It's just a building. He didn't say nothing. He shut up then, didn't say nothing else about it. I said, we're not having we're not taking up an offering and preaching a message, although. But it's the world that's all spouting, separation of church and state. It's all about that. Listen, the church don't worry about it that much. And to be truthful with you, we don't need to worry about separation of church and state. We need to be worrying about separation of church and the world. That's the thing that needs to be on our mind and needs to be on our thought. We need to be more concerned about that than we are about church and state. You know, no revival ever started with somebody preaching about separation of church and state. Revivals got started when somebody preaching about separation of the world in the church. Huh, that happened there. Amen? Fourth thing, last little point. And we are sent into the world. Chapter 17, verse 18 says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have I also sent them into the world. See, look at this. We're saved out of the world to go right back into the world to win people to Christ and to win them out of the world so that they can turn around and go right back into the world and to win other people to Christ. Listen, the only business that we're to have with the world is to win them to Christ. That's what Jesus did. Listen, he went down, he talked to that woman at the well. It really wasn't copacetic according to custom in that day for Jesus to be sitting around the well talking to a woman. But he sat out in the open and he talked to her, and the only thing he wanted to talk to her about was her soul. That was the business that he had with that woman. You know, we're not to adopt the world system. We're not to be conformed to the world. And we're not to sit here and be in judgment of the world. You know, sometimes people get self-righteous about things. You know, well, you know what? I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go to clubs and yada, yada, yada. Well, look, neither does a fence post. But it's not winning anybody to Christ, right? I mean, you know, we can brag about all what we don't do. But what about what we're supposed to do? Man, this is where we got to get on our, you know, every second of every day. If we could ever get this straight, you know, like now we say, wouldn't it be nice if Sunday night was all packed out? Or even at least up to what Sunday morning is? We're missing some today. Well, you know what? We can do something about it. Huh? Do a little bit more than the fence post is doing. Go out and try to win somebody to Christ. Invite them. Bring them. How many of you invited somebody to come to church tonight? You did? Did you? Amen. All right. We'll give you a Dewey button for you. Good. That's good. I appreciate you doing it. But, you know, for the most part, okay, Rick said he invited somebody, so there's two out of a whole bunch of us, right? Invite somebody to come. I mean, get bold. Be a witness. Go out there and tell others about Christ. He's got us. If he put us back in the world, he wanted us to do something, right? Be bold and a witness. Talk to people about the Lord. And, you know, don't be so self-righteous about what you don't do. Start worrying about what you don't do in another sense. Worrying about what you should do. A lot of people that don't do those other main things have the sins of disposition. The Lord saved us to be a light in a dark place. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, after I'm saved, that's all that matters. I hear this, you hear this phrase a lot. You know, it doesn't matter what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that counts. Right? How many of you heard that one? That's not totally true. I tell you, if it's something happened on the inside, it will change something on the outside. But let me ask this. Suppose you're getting ready to have a major surgery and you're laying on the operating table and in comes the surgeons and they've been in their coveralls, been out there working on their old greasy car all day. Got their old dirty coveralls on and the hands are all dirty. They hadn't washed anything and they got the old instruments. They might have been using a scalpel to pry a loose rust off a bolt or something. Hadn't sterilized anything. And you look at them and they say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter because, you know, inside we're surgeons and we got the diplomas here to prove it. So we're surgeons. It don't really matter about the outside. What's your thinking on that? No, it does kind of matter about the outside, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it's a different deal. No, it really does matter about the outside. God said, listen, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. 2 Corinthians 6:17, 18 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Listen, man, this is what we need to do. We need to say bye-bye to the world. Just say bye-bye as far as our fellowship with the world. Now, at the same time, we turn around, go right back out into the world, look different, act different, talk different, be a light in a dark place, and try to win that world into the world we're in, into the world of Christ. Amen. Listen, you can't walk on two roads at the same time. You can't do it. It can't be done. You got to, you know, like if the Lord be God, then follow Him. Right? That's the Old Testament verse for us. The Lord be God, follow Him, serve Him, serve Jesus. Separate ourselves from the world. Be different. Be bold in our witness, man. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the right thing. That's what God wants us to do, and that's why He left us here. Amen.